the tragedy of legalism and the glory of grace. And we need to see that and be reminded of it constantly. Now, we've been moving through Romans 9 through 11 here the last several weeks, and particularly these chapters are concerning God's relationship to Israel as a nation and to his elect individual people in that nation who are now a part of the church, saved Jews and saved Gentiles. And the tragedy of legalism is for the nation which has rejected God, and God has rejected them. And the gracious part is that a remnant of them are being saved, along with a remnant of the Gentiles forming the church. There's grace. Would you follow as we read Romans 11, 7 through 10? What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. As it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. The tragedy of legalism and the glory of grace. You know, we understand that this is what the book of Romans is about. Justification by grace through faith. Righteousness by grace through faith. That's the purpose of it. And Paul speaks of it very specifically here and deals with God and Israel. God has not totally rejected Israel, because Paul presents himself as one of those whom God has saved. And when he speaks about Elijah, he reminds Elijah that there is a remnant saved according to the election of grace. Now, as we deal with this passage here, we need to answer a question. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. The elect have obtained it. Now, we need to answer the question, what does it stand for? The pronoun stands for something. What does it stand for? And what did Israel fail to obtain? Well, we're talking about the true righteousness of God, the salvation of God. Being justified before God is what they failed to obtain. But Paul says they were very zealous. And he said, I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. So they weren't just sitting back idly by. They were zealous people, active people, but they did not obtain the righteousness of God. Why not? And we need to know that. First of all, they sought the wrong object. They were not seeking the righteousness of God. They were seeking to be self-righteous, to establish their own righteousness, not the righteousness of God. And Paul makes that very clear. Zealous, seeking to establish their own righteousness, the self-righteousness, not God's righteousness. They were religious. They worked hard at it. They observed everything externally they could think of to be self-righteous. They were religious. At an interesting time one morning in a Bible study with a group of men, where I said it was my conviction that religions or religious people were not really seeking to worship God. They are seeking to worship themselves. Now, a couple of men got very angry at me for that, never came back, because they thought religion was great and that people should be religious. Well, perhaps I didn't explain it adequately, or their hearts were just hardened. I don't know. But I believe it again. I'll say it again this morning. Religion is an abomination to God. And people in those religions are not seeking the Lord God of the Bible, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are seeking to worship themselves. And I think that is true. Here is an illustration of that with the nation of Israel per se. They sought the wrong object, not the righteousness of God Almighty. Secondly, they sought it, they tried in the wrong way. The righteousness they were after was by the works of the law. And the whole book of Romans and Galatians is about the fact that no one can be justified by the works or the words of the law. They were bound in legalism, tied up in legalism, and they were satisfied with this external show of righteousness. Where in the Gospels we read that the Pharisees love to parade their holiness. And so they would go into the marketplaces and cover themselves with ashes in an attempt to portray humility before God. They would love to pray on the street corner as a show of their righteousness. They did it by the works of the law. It was unacceptable to the Lord. And they were bound in legalism. Legalism is a killer. We can say legalism, from a human viewpoint, keeps people out of the church. Now we know that it's their own total depravity and so on. But if you ask people on the street about it, many of them will say, I don't like your rules. Well, in fact, Joshua can say that. I think he said that once to Debbie. I don't like your rules. But that's a view of the world. Oh, you Christians, all you have is a list of do's and don'ts. And I remember one lady who came to our group from Palm Springs, and she had worked in a country club there where Frank Sinatra would come and bring his entourage and they'd buy out the place, and she became a Christian. And she said, when I met these Christians, every one of them seemed to be the vice president of you can't do this and you can't do that. Partially true. I think it's safe to say that legalism is a great problem in our churches today, and from a human viewpoint, shuts people out so they don't come. Now, it's a great problem for those of us in the church, in that we shut each other out by our legalism and by our rules that we set up, and we fail to be gracious people. We need to be careful. Legalism is a killer. Kills relationships. Kills the spirit of a church. I have a book in my library called Free for the Taking by a man named Joe Cook. His parents were missionaries, and Joe grew up in the mission field and became an adult and a teacher, but things weren't just right. He was bothered by legalism, fell into a deep depression. God brought him out of it, and he was thinking, there is no hope unless God is gracious. That closed the introduction to the book. There is no hope unless God is gracious. Then he goes on to write in the book about a gracious marriage, a gracious family, a gracious home, and a gracious church. We need to fight against legalism personally and in the church. God hates legalism, and Jesus hates legalism. And I want to invite you to turn with me now to some passages of Scripture that we need to read about what Jesus said about it. Turn to Matthew 5:20. Did he come down hard? You better believe it. Matthew 5:20. Jesus speaking to the scribes, to the people about the scribes and the Pharisees. 5:20, Jesus said, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Just won't get you there. These are the zealots. These are the people keeping the law. These are the religious people. They don't have it. Matthew 15:1-9. Matthew 15:1-9. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple, is released from honoring his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Plain. He's against it, and he's letting them know. Please turn to Matthew 23, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. Matthew 23. verse 13. The tragedy of legalism and God's view of it. Matthew 23:13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither you go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blinds, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and ordain the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Does any more need to be said? We see the tragedy of legalism, of being caught up in a religion, of being caught up in the works of the law, and be caught up in all the external activities which a church may lay upon you and miss the real thing. Here's tragedy. The Israelites, Israel, did not obtain righteousness because of their legalism. Legalism is a killer, and we need to be aware of that danger for us personally, for our marriages, our families, our children, and our church. Don't let it happen. Now, Paul did not end his discussion there. He says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. Obtained what? The righteousness of God, the salvation of the Lord, the justification of God. And they have obtained the righteousness of God. Now we need to discuss obtain. Now Israel was trying to obtain it by human effort. Does this mean the elect have obtained it the same way? Of course not. From what we know of the scripture, the elect have, quote, received the righteousness of God by grace, through faith. And that's what God does as a gift. So we could say there is a true seeking and a false seeking, as the Israelites did. What is a true seeking? A true seeking is from a person who has been touched by the grace of God, has been given life, and has been resurrected from spiritual death, has eyes opened, ears opened, heart changed, and begins to see the greatness and the glory of God, and seeks to know Him, gets into the Scripture, joins with God's people, and there is a true seeking. Seek, and you shall find. Ask, and it shall be given you. Knock, and it shall be opened. These are truths only for someone whom God has already touched. This seeking is the result of grace. They obtained it by the election of grace. There is the tragedy of legalism, and there is the glory of grace, where there is a true righteousness in the heart. Paul speaks about the nation rejected, and he speaks about the elect having God's righteousness. And there's one other phrase he uses here. And the rest were blinded. He's speaking of all those who are not the elect of God. They were blinded. And the grammatical force here means that it was done by someone outside. Now let's think about that for a moment. We're talking about reprobate, which is a term used for every unbeliever rejected by God. Now, how does a human being get into this condition? Well, we know that it's partially by our own sin. Sin hardens our heart. Our sin blinds our eyes and gives us spiritual deafness. Then we learn also it's by Satan's working. In Ephesians 2:1-3, that a sinner becomes hardened. Thirdly, we learn it's by God's determination. God determines that there will be those who will be reprobate, will be consigned to hell forever, and that's a part of His own determination, that He has filled their hearts with a stupor, and He has brought upon them a spiritual blindness, a divine operation to harden so that they become totally insensible to the gospel. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness to him. He's hard. He becomes more hard. He becomes obstinate, stubborn. Rebellion, sin takes over, blind and deaf. So here is Paul's teaching about three groups. the Israelites as a nation, the elect from those Jews along with the Gentiles who become his church and have the righteousness of God, and the unbelievers who are the rest who are hardened. And Paul uses Romans 9 to 11 to explain this. And when we get further into Romans 11, we need to discuss what then is the future of the nation Israel in the prophetic calendar of God. And we'll get into that. But for today, suffice to learn the truth of this passage. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. The legalism of the Jews is a killer. Judaism, the present religion of the Jews, is a works system. The religions of the world are a works system. Sad to say that much of the Christian evangelical church today gets into a works system where we become judgmental of other people, judgmental of each other, and we lack forgiveness and the grace of God in taking care of each other. We could say there is a glory in forgiveness. Without forgiveness, we can't live together. We can't function together. We can't have a marriage. We can't have a family, children. We can't have a church unless there is the forgiveness of grace, of supporting and helping each other in our weakness and failure and sin. There is the tragedy of legalism, and there is the glory of grace. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have so visited us in regenerating power that we see, we hear, we believe, and the gospel is a glory in our hearts. Now cause this passage to be impressed upon us this morning and cause us to leave here understanding the tragedy of legalism and the glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.